Appreciate you coming this morning. But if you haven't been here at this church before, then I want to let you know that as a church, we preach expositionally, which means verse by verse through the Bible. So we'll take a book of the Bible and we'll go through the beginning and go through the end verse by verse. And you don't really get to pick the sermons. The scriptures tell you what to preach. So if you're here for the first time, and we're going to talk about fire and brimstone, you might have thought you've come into a place where there's apocalypse movies. They're very popular today. Well, we are going to talk about the apocalypse. But this is what all of those movies are trying to emulate. The end of the world. But those are man-made. This is of the Lord. I want to say that why are we even going to go through judgments? Why is there judgment for sin? Why is that the case? Well, sad to say, it's because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We might be better than our neighbor, but we're not more holy than or equal to the holiness of God. And because he's holy and righteous, he must judge sin. But that's not all of the story. The other part of the story is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him, believe that he died on the cross for our sins and literally took that wrath upon himself. The moment we place our faith in him, we have eternal life. And so that's my prayer for everyone here and always. But there's going to come a time when God is going to say enough is enough. He has been letting the world know of the coming judgment. This is letting the world know of the coming judgment of the book of Revelation of these future things. In the Old Testament, there has been all of those writings of this future judgment that's going to come. You would think that everyone would say, oh, well, I don't want that judgment. I'm going to come to Christ. It doesn't happen. Even in the book of Revelation, they have already experienced, and we've gone through this now in chapter 6, they've already experienced 6 judgments, and at the end, they know exactly who's bringing them. They cry out to God that it's the wrath of God, and instead of turning to him, they say, let the rocks hide us, and they will still not repent. Well, I'm gonna give you an alert spoiler here that even after all of the judgments that they will go through in the book of Revelation, they still will not repent. And they will gather together to fight the Lord himself in the battle of Armageddon. And so we wonder why we need judgment. It's because we're sinners. And it's because many do not bow the knee and come to Christ as Savior. Well, let's just take a look then in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. So if you've come and visited, you're right in the middle of it. Revelation chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 7. It's what are known as the trumpet judgments. We've already gone through the church age, talking about right now, and then the rapture of the church. And if you're not accustomed to these things, they may sound very far out. But they're not, because we believe that the Bible is God's word. It's not a compilation of what men think. It is indeed God's word. It says it's God's word. And it has prophesied many events that have already been fulfilled. You can only do that if the book has been written by God. A false prophet is someone who says something's going to happen and it never happens. In the Old Testament, they would have been stoned. And yet a lot of people today do that sort of thing. But the Bible, we know, is God's will. And so some of these things may seem far out, but they're not. By the way, many of the prophecies have been fulfilled, even the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. You know, there's more evidence that Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth than that many of our presidents walked the face of the earth. There's that much. You think about the Bibles that are out there and the books that are written about Jesus Christ. And he was prophesied much earlier, and he has come and fulfilled that. Well, he's coming again, and that is prophesied. Should we doubt it? All these other prophecies have been fulfilled. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is true. And that's why we're here today. We are a Bible church, and that's what we do. We preach the Bible verse by verse. So even though we're going to talk about fire and brimstone, it's because it's in the section of Scripture that we're studying in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 7, down through the end of the chapter. The first sounded, that's the first angel sounding the trumpet. And there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. Now remember, this is not the end yet. This is just the beginning of the middle. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, that is bitter. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we do know that you exist. There's really no other good explanation of how all creation exists. We do know, Father, that you have revealed yourself in your word. And we do know also, Lord, that you sent your Son to die in our place. Father, as we wrap ourselves around these things, we ask that you give us wisdom from your word to understand it correctly, to preach it correctly, but also, Lord, that it would have an impact in our hearts and lives before you. Father, this is something that's going to happen. This is something that needs to be preached. And very few pulpits are preaching these things anymore. It's not about judgment. And yet there is a coming judgment. How dare we not preach these things? So, Father, would you give me the boldness this morning, the wisdom? May the Holy Spirit be the teacher of the Scriptures and the applier of those principles. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we pick it up then, we take a look at verse 7. So let's go through this. This is what is going to be the first trumpet. So there have been seal judgments, and now there are going to be trumpet judgments. Now, I want to re-explain something. See, this is where R.C. Sproul is needed. He can explain anything in 23 minutes. It takes me weeks to explain the same thing. Anyway, as we come to these judgments now, there are those who say, OK, they're not new judgments. They're just summaries of the old judgments, or the six that have already come. So they call that the recap view. So let me just take a look here. All right, so it started out with six seals, and as one seal is opened, the judgment comes, and they go down through the line. When you come to the seventh judgment, then all of a sudden you come to the trumpet judgments, and they say these seven trumpets explain the seven seals. And at the end of those judgments comes the bowl judgments. And they say they explain those in detail. Now, while that's not impossible, I don't think it really fits in with the context. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. This is how I think the Bible portrays these judgments. You have the six seals, and then the seventh seal, as it says in the scripture, releases the seven trumpet judgments. That's where we are. And when we get to the seventh trumpet, it's going to release seven more judgments. So you have all of these judgments. It takes from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 18 to go through all of this. And we're only in chapter 8. One of the reasons why I would say that this is the longer view, the telescopic view, they're in succession, is because of the fact that when you look at the judgments, and I'm going to line up here quickly, when you look at the judgments, the next set of judgments don't really fit in that they're the same judgments. There are some that are close, but there are many that are completely different and never mentioned. So let me just show you quickly. Hopefully this isn't confusing. A picture is worth 1,000 words, so I can cut this sermon down by, 20 minutes. All right. So you remember the six seal judgments, false peace and false Christs. The second one was war and then famine. And by the way, this is when the Antichrist is introduced. There is death. And by the way, we're not just talking about regular famines and things like that. When it comes to death, it says that a quarter of the population will die. We have about 7.7 billion people in the world. A quarter of that is 2 billion. There has never been a war or famines that have taken that many. So we're talking, these are judgments and not just, boy, the earth's falling apart. Global warming is true. We're all disintegrating. That's not what it is. It's the judgment of God. We have the martyrs in the fifth seal. There's an earthquake and affects the sun in the sixth seal. And then you have the seventh seal. Now, you would imagine if it's going to recap, it's going to say it all over in detail. This is what it would look like. Each one of those would fit throughout. The trumpets would. The second trumpet would talk about the war. The second bowl would talk about the war. But let me show you what it really is. By the way, if you wanted to know what all of the judgments are, here's a chart with all of them on. Let me show you, though, the ones that are underlined, you can see that they're not repeated after that. There's no summary after that. So the judgments are not there to explain it, like false peace and false Christs. Now, they will go throughout the tribulation. It's a 7-year period. The Antichrist will be revealed, but you don't see a recap of that. Number three, the third one, you see famine. And when you come to the trumpets, it's about a star that's falling. It's not talking about famine. Now, surely famine will be in the world, but this is supposed to recap it. Also, martyrs in verse 5, where the Antichrist is going after believers and martyring them. Well, we see here that you just don't have a recap of that. There's even one of the trumpets is about locusts and about the devil, Apollyon. Well, that's separate. So there's too many that are completely different. And here's another thing. When you see the seventh seal, it ushers in the trumpets. It's not a recap. It's opening up more judgments. When you get to the seventh trumpet, you could see it opens up another set, not a recap, but another set of bowls. And then at the end of the bowls, the seventh bowl, it says this: it is done. Doesn't say that at the end of the seal judgments or the trumpet judgments. It says that at the very end. So I think we have good reasons to think that this stretches out. Now, having said that, let's go on and actually take a look at this verse. Let's take a look at verse 7. Notice it begins with the first sounding. That's the first angel. There were seven angels. Seven is the number of perfection. It's going to be perfect judgment. There's perfect salvation, but there's also perfect judgment. God accomplishes it completely as he wills. This first sounded, and the word sounded has the Greek word of a trumpet in it. So it means that the trumpet is sounding. This is different from the seals. With the seals, we had four angels there. Now we have seven angels. The four angels would just yell, "Come," and out would come the rider, the white horse, red horse, black horse, and pale horse. Come, and they would come. Here, the angels are actually blowing the trumpets. So that's also not a recap. That's something different. And what happens when he blows the trumpet? It results in hail and fire, and it's mixed with blood, and it's thrown down to the earth. Now, the fact that it says it's thrown down to the earth, it implies that it's God's judgment. It's not like it just happens because of the atmosphere. We have hail here, and we have hail damage on our vehicles, and we don't really consider that a judgment from God. In fact, a little story, right before Darlene and I went to Bible college many, many years ago, we had just bought a brand new Metro. Maybe that's why we were being judged. We bought a Metro. I had it out in the parking lot. It was at work. I used to work in the old IGA store. Some of you know, aren't familiar with that. Anyway, a little cloud came. It was a hailstorm right above my car. Everybody else was fine. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm about to go to Bible college. Why did you do this? And then the adjuster came out. He said, well, look, it looks like there's about $2,000 worth of damage. I'm going to ride it out. And I said, now, do I have to take that money and spend it to get this repaired? He says, nope, it's yours to do with whatever. And I thought, there's tuition. Tuition is paid for. So it's, just because it hails doesn't mean it's a judgment of God. But when it hails like this, you know it's the judgment of God. And by the way, this isn't new. We've seen hail before as a judgment. Back in the Old Testament, when God wanted to set free his people from the Egyptians, he brought the plagues on them. And one of the plagues, the seventh plague, was what? Hail. Hail came down, unprecedented hail, mixed with fire. There was hail and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. So we see it as a judgment, and that's what's going to happen, and it's going to be like never before. It's going to kill people. It's going to ravage things. It's going to destroy homes. Again, this is part of the judgment. And then it says it's mixed with blood. Well, you know, I don't know. It just says it, so I accept it. Some suggest that maybe there's volcanoes erupting at the time and lava is spewing and somehow is going up in the air. And as it's coming down, it's coming as fire, but looking as blood. But the other thing is, too, is if you look here at verse 7, it says that a third of the earth is going to be burned up and a third of trees and a third of grass. And you can imagine there will be people that will die and animals that will die and there will be blood. So maybe it's a part of that. I want to say, though, just looking at this in a big picture, we've come to the judgments of thirds. First trumpet is a judgment on the third of the earth. The second one is a third of the sea. The third one is a third of the rivers. And the fourth one is the third of the sun. It almost might have been better if it would have been a total judgment. But it's not. It means that there are people who still are around. It's going to go on. They're going to go on to face all of the other judgments because they will not turn to Christ. Now, some do. Some hear the gospel and they come to Christ, but then they have their own kind of difficulties with the persecution. But I want to mention something here. Notice it's a third of the trees. And, you know, being a hunter, I was concerned about that. I did a study, and, you know, I'll just give you what I got. I'm not going to verify it. It's, after all, not scripture. But in 2015, a study had come out that there were currently 3.04 trillion trees in the world. Trillion. A third of those were going to die. Now, how big is that? Well, let's look at some of the countries that have trees. What's the number one country that has trees? It's not the United States. It is Russia. Russia has an estimated of 642 billion, not trillion. So we're not even close yet to a trillion. 642 billion trees. So all of them are gone. This number two country with the most trees is Canada with 318 billion trees. So you take out all the trees in Russia, all of the trees in Canada, and now you're getting close to that 3 trillion total, and one third is 1 trillion. By the way, the U.S. is the fourth largest in the number of trees. And you would think, oh my word, we've got the trees. No, we're fourth. And there's a total estimated at 228 billion. 228 billion. But then I got to think, okay, so that would be, in order to get a trillion for a third, you have to have four United States and a little more in order to get a trillion trees. Wow. So this is going to be devastating. This is going to be devastating. And all of these are, and we've not seen anything like it. Now, I know that we have horrific fires and things. I was looking at there's going to be 143 million trees that have been burned up or somehow or other died in California over the past 5 or 10 years. That's a lot of trees. But this is going to be something that is in such a way that it's never been seen before. It's apocalyptic. It's the coming of the end of the world. Again, why? Because God's a holy God, and He is now bringing judgment upon sin and those who do not repent. We come now to the second trumpet. And the second trumpet has to do with a burning, fiery mountain coming from the heavens and hitting the seas. So if you would look at verses 8 and 9. The second angel, and by the way, notice how we're going from one judgment to another. We went through the entire chapter 6, and it seemed like there were, you know, there was some time in between them. It almost would suggest that one's happening right after another. The people are hardly able to really recover from these things when the next one is coming. You know, as they sit down and have their meetings and their conferences, and if there's any electric at all, they have all of these things. They're trying to figure this out before they can get that solved and what to do. Boom, here comes another judgment. The second angel sounded, blowing his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Again, not all, but a third, and that's a lot. But that's just going to show that this is going to linger. And there will be people alive, and there will be, I suppose, some people unscathed, but doesn't seem like many. Again, we see this idea that it's thrown to earth. We get the idea that it's from God. God is casting it here. So we've seen catastrophes before, natural catastrophes, but these are different and obvious that they're from the Lord. When this fiery mountain, and by the way, what is it? Well, it could be, as we explained before, it could be speaking of a huge meteorite, could be an asteroid. It's plummeting with fiery speed as it breaks through the atmosphere. And a lot of times they burn up, but this one doesn't because it's so huge, and it hits the ocean. Henry Morris, the great father of creationism, Christian scientist in his own right, an engineer, he wrote this in his commentary called The Revelation Record. He states that when this mountain hits the ocean, it's going to be such a mighty explosion that it's going to dwarf the impact of an atomic bomb. And that's the horrific thing we all know about in our history. Don't ever do that again. And we keep other countries from ever doing that again. Well, guess what? There's going to be a mountain so big that's going to hit the oceans. Its impact will dwarf an atomic bomb. And it will cause tsunamis like never seen before. It will cause, of course, many things to change. The temperature, we'll see that even in biology and all those things. And people are beginning to really struggle to even live. Now, what's the idea of it becoming blood? Well, a third of the creatures living in it died, and that could explain what it means that it became blood. But we also saw one of the plagues in Egypt, back in the Old Testament, of where the Nile River was turned to blood. God said, "Let my people go, or I will bring another plague." And he resisted. It says, "The Lord said this, 'By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood.'" And so there was another judgment there. So a lot of times we try to get judgment out of our minds, and all of this stuff is fairy tales. Oh, no, it's not. It's recorded in the Scriptures, which we believe to be God's Word. Haven't found any contradictions in God's Word at this time. There never will be, because it was written by a perfect God. Well, all of the ships will be destroyed, as it says. And so you're thinking of all of the commercial fishing. That will virtually come to a standstill, and it will be dead in the water. Pun intended, pun not intended. It will be dead in the water. Everything is going to be affected. You come to the third trumpet then. Again, as they're trying to recover from this, they're having all these summit meetings now. The nations have gotten together, what people have survived. As they're trying to deal with it, something else happens. Look at verse 10, 10 and 11. This is what we read. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. So now we have this star, and again, it's kind of hard to understand sometimes the word star in the Scriptures. Aster is the Greek word, can mean any object, not just a star, but it can mean a star. It can also mean a meteorite, an asteroid, or a comet, or whatever. And some have suggested, okay, this isn't like the mountain that stayed together. Somehow or other, this broke apart and it just dispersed itself all over the world, hitting the rivers and the waters. But there was something different about this. This had something in it that caused all of the waters to become bitter. You couldn't drink them, a third of them, a third of the waters. And it was very bitter. And something that represents bitterness is the plant called wormwood, means bitter, and it's bitter that people wouldn't even use it. Lately, they found out there's some medicinal purposes, but it's the idea that in the Old Testament, God would use this word wormwood, say he's going to cause them to drink wormwood in judgment. Now, God isn't only a God of judgment. But you know what? We know that. We know that from this day and age, when everybody's reporting that God is a God of love. And he is a God of love. But he's not only a God of love. That's the message. And those who preach that he's only a God of love are preaching a false message. Now, I'd like to read something here just to show you that God used this imagery in the Old Testament as a judgment. And not just is he going to use it in the future. So it's not like something new. If you study the Bible and you come across wormwood, you're going, okay, I get it. There was a judgment about this. This comes from our book, Jeremiah, which we've been studying on Wednesday nights. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 11 through 16, one of the things that we see, God not only brings judgment on sinful nations, he brings judgment on his own people, who will not serve him, who go after foreign gods. Now, on the one hand, again, it seems like that's all that happens in the Bible, God's judgment. It's not. There's a lot of grace. But I'll tell you something that does happen. People just will not repent. His own people will not repent. And from the very beginning, he said, look, I will be your God and you will be my people if you follow me. But if you go after other gods, stop serving me, but go after other gods, then the promised land that I give you, I will take you out of and I will destroy it. And that's what the book of Jeremiah is about. It's warning the people. Did they take the warning? No. They did not. And here's what he says. And here I'm going to connect it with wormwood. He's talking to his own people. He says, I will make Jerusalem, that holy city, I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, which is a Hebrew coyote. I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined, laid waste like a desert, so that no one passes through? Doesn't anyone know that answer? Why is there going to be judgment in Revelation? Doesn't anyone know that answer? It's very simple. We as men, we sin and we don't repent. The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked according to the stubbornness of their heart. And he's not making this up. And they followed after Baals, the false god, as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood. It will become bitter for them. I will make their experience bitter, that they know that they have fallen away from the Lord. And by the way, it's not just the book of Jeremiah where he tells them that. You know, when they first became a people, way back then he told them, hey, this is how it is. This is the covenant. If I delivered you out of bondage from Egypt to call you to be my people. I want you to be my people, and I want to be your God, and I will protect you, and I will give you a promised land and all of these blessings. So he's also a God of blessing, but he also says, but if you sin, then there will be this judgment. So he says, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them. Welcome to the wonderful world of truth, the wonderful world of the Bible. In spite of what you hear today, sin is a problem. You can't just decide whatever morality you want for this world. God is the God of this world. He's the creator. He's the maker. He's the one that tells us what's holy and what's not. He tells us what morality is. He tells us what happens when a child, an infant, a baby inside the mother, that is a life. And when you kill it inside the womb or just right after the womb, that is murder. I don't care what people think. And I understand there's all kinds of problems and situations, and I'm willing to be compassionate about that and helpful and prayerful. But when it comes to the truth, I'm not going to compromise. Why should I? In fact, why would I want to now? Look at our God and how serious he is about morality. All of the things even about gender. That's a big deal. The Bible has always talked about the gender situation, that you're either male nor female, and you come out that way. And homosexuality, you know what the Bible says? That's not an alternative lifestyle. That itself is a judgment. You want sin? You want sin so bad? Here, have at it. And it doesn't go so well when you preach it today. But we always preached it. Am I to change that now? Am I to change what the Bible has always said, but now I'm going to change about the way I feel about it because the world has changed and peer pressure and contemporary judgment says something different? I hope not. I hope not. Pray for me that I don't change, and I'll pray for you that you don't change either. You know what? Why do we have to follow error? By the way, I want to read another illustration here about false teachers. What do you think God thinks about false teachers? Those who preach something that's not true, not according to his word, but they're preaching it like it's true. Guess what imagery he uses? Yep, wormwood. It's going to make them drink it too. He says, and among also the prophets of Jerusalem. This is in the book of Jeremiah. It's the same time. So while Jeremiah is saying, look, you've got to repent. The Lord's going to judge. You've got these false prophets coming around saying, it's not going to be a problem. It's going to be peace. Jeremiah is a false prophet, they said. Well, it did come true. Jerusalem was destroyed. That we know from history. He says also, among the prophets of Jerusalem, he's not talking about Jeremiah, I have seen a horrible thing. The committing of adultery, which could mean physical adultery, but it certainly means spiritual adultery. And many times they come hand in hand. The committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. And they strengthen the hands of evildoers. so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. That's what false teachers do. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I am going to feed them wormwood. I am going to make it bitter for them and make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. Why is he going to give them something polluted? Because they have polluted his truth. And quite frankly, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to pollute his truth. So I will say what it needs to be said. And let God deal with the chips fall where they may. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. And I love this next line, this next phrase. They speak a vision of their own imagination. Some of these false prophets have these visions. So where's it come from? The Lord? No. The Lord even says in this, he says, I don't know where you got this from. You didn't talk to me about it. It says it comes from their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Wormwood. This is the judgment. And now it's going to come on a global level. He's bringing it. And it's obviously lethal, too. These waters, these polluted waters are lethal because he says many will die from the waters. The next one, the fourth trumpet, is the sun and the stars and the moon will be struck by something and darkness will come on. Look, if you will, verses 12 and 13. The fourth angel sounded and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck so that a third of them would be darkened and the day would not shine for a third of it and the night in the same way. Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Now, first of all, let's take a look at the idea that the stars and the sun were struck. It doesn't really tell us what struck them, but it's very interesting. Again, the verb in the Greek is the idea that someone struck it. Something struck it under some sort of divine direction. And it's interesting, this verb is akin to the noun which we get our words plagues. It's going to be struck with a plague. Something is going to strike it. It's a divine blow, a divinely administered blow. It's a plague, which we see in the book of Revelation. Plagues are always defined as not just something that's bad. It's something that's brought by the Lord. And what's going to happen? Well, we're going to have darkness and a partial darkness. John wrote that a third part of the day will be darkness. And a third part of the night will be dark, which it already is dark. So it'll be like pitch black. And no one really knows exactly how this is all going to happen. But I'll tell you how it's not going to happen. It's not because it's cloudy. It's not because it's hazy. It's not because there's volcanic ash in the sky. It's because something, someone struck the sun and the stars. And of course, the moon just reflects it. So that's part of the whole thing. And so there's this darkness. Now, I really have come to appreciate what Henry Morris has to say. I mean, I really don't know a whole lot about science, so it's good to hear somebody. And he doesn't say this is exactly what happened, but he says, look, this is what could happen. He says what this could be is that after this, whatever it was, struck the sun, that the internal reactions and actions within the sun and the stars are causing them to slow down. And so the output of power is reduced by a third. Possible. Now, at this point, the natural scientists will say, that's impossible. To which Henry Morris says, well, no, wait a second here. If you say that, you're saying something more than you know. Because we still don't understand the internal actions and reactions inside the sun. We still don't understand it. But whatever, it's going to be darkened and darkness will fall over the land like it did in Egypt with one of the plagues, the ninth plague. It tells us in Exodus chapter 10, it says, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. Now, some people are saying, well, okay, it's an eclipse. You know, the Bible's really not miraculous. God's not miraculous. Verse 22. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. That's some eclipse. It's not an eclipse. It's a judgment of God. There's also reported in the Bible, Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, where the sun stood still for a time. And of course, many of the atheistic scientists say, well, that's ridiculous because the sun doesn't move. It's the earth. And yet, if I asked him, what time are we going hunting tomorrow? When is sunrise? He would tell me the time of sunrise. We all speak in those terms. The Bible's using a purely human term, sunrise. The sun stood still for a time. And you say, well, how can it do it? I mean, what about the things that go on? I don't know. The Lord created everything. How do you do that from nothing? If you can do that, you could do anything. And that's what we've been saying about our God. He can do all things, and He can create it, and He can destroy it. And then quickly, the final verse then. After all of these things, the global effect. You want to talk about global change. This is global change. This is a global effect. This is going to affect the temperature. It's going to get cold. So I guess it's global cooling. And then you think about the biology that goes on, the agriculture that is impacted by all of this. But you know what? Isaiah predicted this. Jesus predicted this. Jesus predicted many of these signs, saying it's right before the Son of Man's going to come. I'm coming. Here's the signs. Here's what he said. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, dismay among the nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the seas and the waves, men fainting from fear in the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. The eagle in verse 13 is imagery for swiftness, and a lot of times it's swift judgment. It's going to come, and it's going to come quickly. And notice what the eagle says. Notice how he says the word woe three times. Now, the word no, woe, is not a knee-jerk reaction. Woe, or trying to stop your horse, that's woe-ah. A woe in the Bible is a specific judgment that's going to bring human woe upon those who are receiving this judgment. And he says it three times, perhaps to be emphatic, or perhaps for each trumpet judgment that is going to come. By the way, these four trumpet judgments were upon the physical realm. The next three judgments will have to do with the spiritual realm, when Satan and demonic activity will take place. It's beyond what we've ever known. And so we will talk about this. But I just want to make a quick application here. And the application that I wanted to make is, as we're looking at the observations of global destruction, and we hear a lot about global destruction today. Do you want to know the cause of global destruction? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, is going to tell us why we have death, why we have destruction. This is global destruction. In chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, it says, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now that, I'm not saying, is the cause of global destruction. Okay, just to make it clear. And I never said that when there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes, just proves that there wasn't any women in heaven. I never said that, so I'm clean. I'm clean here. And it says, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It's sin, man's sin that brought this in. There was sin and death pronounced upon man. That's why we see it. That's why there's cancer. That's why all of these things. It's because of sin. And then even there's a cause upon the earth. It says, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because now you've gone into the realm of death because you've sinned, because from it you were taken, for you are dust and to dust you shall return. That is the cause of global destruction. You know, it seems to me that's what we ought to be talking about. If somebody doesn't want to be involved in global destruction, then come to Christ, that you won't have to go through these things. Man is the cause of sin. You know, when God created it, created the world, he said, it is very good. It's not very good anymore. I think the Lord's still in control. I think it's good, but there's sin in the world. And what's going to happen? Well, that was the cause of global destruction. But let's talk about the Creator and global destruction. He's going to destroy it someday because man's sin even affected the creation. Romans chapter 8, 20 and 22 says, for the creation, that's the world, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also would be set free from its slavery to corruption. In other words, he's going to destroy the world. Says that in the Bible. And then he's going to create new heavens and a new earth, and all things will be new. You know, we've all done crafts and we've all done things. And you know, at times we said, this isn't working out. I'm just going to destroy it all. And yet God didn't do that. He didn't send us all to hell immediately, which he could have. He did something else. He provided global salvation. Meaning that anyone from anywhere, from any background, no matter how much sin, if you come to Christ, who literally took the wrath of God upon him and died in our place for our sins, took our judgment, took our sin. And the moment we just that and that alone place our faith in what he did for us. Lord, I trust you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I want to be forgiven. That moment you place your faith in him, you are forgiven. No, you are forgiven for all of it. And you have eternal life and will not come into condemnation. And again, it's like, who wouldn't do that? Who wouldn't come? And yet when people hear that message, they still reject it. They're going to see the judgment of God and they're still going to reject it. But there are some who do. There are some who come and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. This morning, we're going to have a baptism. And let me just say that baptism doesn't save. We're not baptizing them so that we can get rid of their sins. Let me tell you, this is Gillette water. This ain't taking sin off of anybody. They've already come to Christ. They've already trusted Christ as their Savior. That he died for them as a sinner. He died in their place. And they've reached out, they've trusted in him, they've placed their faith in him. The arms of their faith reached out and embraced him as Savior, and he forgave them. And then that saved, the Savior says, I'd like you to do one thing. I'd like you to, at some point, stand up publicly and tell the world that you know me, that you've trusted me as your Savior, that you want to live for me, and do it through the ordinance of baptism. That's why we do it, and that's what's going to happen here today. But as we go through this, this should shake us in our boots. This is absolutely true. And again, I think that's the blessing when you read this book. It becomes more real to you and more real to you. And the things of life which captivate us and take our minds away from spiritual things and spiritual truths, this book puts it back. And we worship, we fall down and we worship the Creator and we thank him for our salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly